Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Thus far. Dear congregation, last week we considered Abraham and how God came and tested him and asked him if he could surrender his future also in the hands of the Lord. But God came with precious promises that made him able to do it. And those precious promises did not only come to Abraham, but also came to three generations after him: Isaac, Abram's son, Jacob, Abram's grandson, and Joseph, Abram's great-grandson. And the author to the Hebrews has now focused on the life of Abraham, and we have considered it together, and how he lived and how he died in faith. And the verses before us, he gives us, as it were, three portraits. It's three generations. Abram focused mainly about how he lived as a pilgrim. And now tonight, we are going to focus on these three sons, where he is teaching how they lived as a pilgrim, what it means to die like a pilgrim, I should say. What it means to die like a pilgrim. That's why we picked up our reading tonight with these words: these all died in faith. And that's true about each of these sons of Abraham that we are going to consider. From each of them, as they approach death, there is something to learn about true faith. Each one of them dies and leaves life by faith and leaves a legacy. Now, children, maybe you say that word, I don't know exactly what that means. Well, let me explain. Often when parents come to the moment of their death, they leave money, or they leave property, or they leave a house or a farm or a business to their children, or something precious. And their desire is to show love with that and to bless them, their children, so that their love would also be remembered in a physical way. Now, what do these men, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, leave with their children? What do you think, children? Was it money, possessions, precious things, earthly things? If they are pilgrims, what did they leave? What do you think? The Bible doesn't necessarily say that it is wrong to leave those things. No, actually, Proverbs 13, verse 22 says, a good man leaves behind an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of this sinner is laid up for the just. That's another way, another emphasis there. But leaves an inheritance through his children's children. But do you think, children, these men when it says by faith, leave an inheritance, especially financially. No, they leave a spiritual legacy behind. And that's what puts before us this question. What will we do, Lord willing, when you and I come to that moment of our death? What will we leave behind? What kind of legacy? If the Lord gives us a family, how will we seek to bless them? How we seek to bless them? Have we ever thought about the day of our death in that way, leaving a legacy behind? What will our children, especially when we are getting older, what will our children remember? And children, young people, that's not just a thought for older people, for our seniors and, you know, for your parents perhaps. No. Because leaving a spiritual legacy already begins now. What kind of plans are you, seeds are you planting in your life? Are you living by faith and by grace and seeking to serve the Lord already now? Seeking His blessing? His blessing. Let's consider these things from the verses before us. Verses 20 through 22 is our text with the Lord's help. From Hebrews 11, and there we read God's word, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And then the third example here, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Our theme then is faith's legacy. We can say three portraits, or we can say three generations. We are going to consider the history so that they are clear in our minds, so that when we come to our second point, we can draw the lessons. So our text begins with verse 20. These three generations, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac, children, is old. Isaac is blind. And that's not the only thing. There's also something else. There's some spiritual dimness, some spiritual... He can't see us clearly. He's about to die, and his eyes are weak, blind. And no matter how weak we are, maybe we feel our physical difficulties that we have experienced in life, but it tells us earlier or later that will be our case too. We will be weak, and death will close our eyes as well. And what legacy will we then leave behind? Well, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And children, you know that, right? Completely different characters. Jacob, a herdsman, a shepherd, often in the tent of his mother. Can we say sly? Desperately wanting that blessing from the Lord. Esau, firstborn, a strong man, driven by his appetites and desires, a hunter. And now Isaac is getting older and he feels weak and he wants to leave his sons with this blessing. He calls his firstborn, he feels weak, and so he wants to leave a blessing behind. And that's what's the usual thing to do. Call the firstborn and give him the greater of the blessings, the double portion. Esau, come and prepare me some venison, he says. And then come and I will bless you. Now, didn't he know about what God promised to Rebekah? The older would serve the younger. Did Isaac not know that Esau had sold his birthright? Was he oblivious of that? Did he not know? Did he not know that the greater blessing was supposed to go to Jacob? We wonder. Was it perhaps simply because Isaac loves Esau's venison? That's the picture that Genesis gives us. We wonder, Isaac, how do you want to be remembered? He loved the good food that his oldest ungodly son prepared for him. Or was there, do you want to be remembered with something more? In our minds, we see Rebecca and Jacob, children, and they talk. This is going wrong. We need to have something here. You should receive the blessing, Jacob, not Esau. Quickly, they prepare something. You remember that story, children? The skins over his hands, and quickly, they get some clothes. Jacob, Rebecca, how do you want to be remembered? As liars. And there he goes. I'm Esau, father. He comes into the tent. I'm Esau, father. Come closer, my son. It's the voice of Jacob, but it's not his hands when he comes closer and feels. He eats. He thinks it's Esau. He kisses his son, Jacob. He lays the blessing hands upon his son. God give you blessings of abundant crops. People will serve you. Nations will bow down to you. You will rule over your brethren. Cursed are those that will curse you. Blessed are those who bless you. Jacob is just in time. Esau returns, and now Esau comes into the tent, and Isaac is shocked. Who are you? Where is he that brought me the venison? I blessed him. It says there in Genesis, children, Isaac trembled exceedingly. He was shocked. And yet he says, I have blessed him, and yes, he shall be blessed. Esau is coming in, and he wants his blessing too, children. He weeps and he wails, but no, his father is not persuaded. Bless me, father, bless me also. His father does have a blessing, but not the blessing of the firstborn. What does he say to him? You will have the fatness of the earth. You will live off your sword. And you will serve your brother. And when you think you will have subdued him, you have put him down, he will escape. That's the blessing. And yet our text says, by faith, both of these sons were blessed by faith concerning things to come. And we wonder, how does this history show faith? We'll come back to that in our second thought. Now, fast forward. Second example here. It happens in Egypt. Now, Jacob himself is an old man. It doesn't matter how sly he has been in his life and tried everything independently. Death will come earlier or later, also for Jacob, also for us, however we have tried to live. What legacy will he leave behind? What legacy will he leave behind? Death is drawing near for him, and he also wants to bless. And then verse 21 tells us, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, look for a moment what happens. Joseph comes and visits Jacob the first time, first visit. Jacob says to him, you swear me this oath, lay your hand under my thigh. That was a way of swearing. I want to be buried in Egypt. Make sure, Joseph, that I will be buried in Canaan. Joseph swears. Now, later on, the second visit of Joseph, Jacob feels his health is declining, and Joseph is called again. First Joseph, the once strong and independent man, Jacob, now a shell of what he was. He leans on the top of his staff that shows that he's getting older. He sits on his bed, and Joseph's boys come in, Ephraim and Manasseh, two princes of the house of Pharaoh. And look what he does. He blesses. Do you remember, children? I've mentioned it before as an example, not what it exactly meant then, but he crosses his hands. Do you remember that? He blesses the younger, not the older. Again, the younger with a greater blessing. Joseph says, no, 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 Father, that's wrong. He wants to put his hand straight. Manasseh is the firstborn. He should have the greater blessing. Jacob says, no, no. No, no. His very own son. His darling son, Joseph. I know it, my son, he says. I know it. He shall be blessed also. And there Jacob, sitting on his bed, leaning on the top of his staff. We see it, as it were, before us. He worships the Lord. He is there with his sons, Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim. And in front of them, he says, he recounts all the good things that the Lord has done, how faithful the Lord has done. He says, God fed me all my life until this day. He's fed me. He's cared for me. He's the good shepherd, as we heard this morning. What a legacy to leave behind when you are dying, to be able to say that if the Lord gives you that grace, that you can speak still, worshiping the Lord, leaving a legacy of godliness and thankfulness. And then he speaks about this. He says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, the boys, and let my name and Abram's name and Isaac's name be upon them. Summarized of what it says there. Why does he say the angel? We have to come back to that. And then he adds, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob, he speaks about the angel. He speaks about how God came to him. Bethel, Peniel, how he wrestled with God. He comes with honesty to his children. What a legacy to leave behind. When we compare it to Isaac, we say, yes, that's the more positive portrait, isn't it? Death is drawing near again, children. The third example here in our text. This time it is for Joseph. How did it go? Joseph, whose life had unexpected twists and turns. You know that, children, right? He was sold by his brothers in prison and much trouble. Finally, the Lord exalts him as the Lord had promised in the dream. Remember? He became the second in command in Egypt. And there he is now. It doesn't matter how many troubles we have endured in our lives. Death is coming at a certain moment for us. It doesn't matter how we have climbed the social ladder in this world, how important we have been. Death is coming to get us. And the question then is, what legacy do we leave behind? Well, verse 22 shows, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. When he dies really means when the end was near. Now, when the end was near for Joseph, children, what was on his mind? Egypt? I'm the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Riches. Let me prepare a pyramid for myself. I can be remembered. No, nothing of that all. What then? Two things. He speaks about the departing of the children of Israel, the departure. What is that? He calls all his brothers and sisters and probably more people around him in the land of Goshen, and he says, my life is drawing to an end. And he talks about what? Departure. The literal word is about exodus. He talks about the exodus. He wants to show that there is something more important. God is going to do something great, majestic. See, he is leaving a spiritual legacy. There's something greater to live for. And Joseph then, as he has all these people around him, he says it in Genesis. God is going to visit you positively. He's going to do great things for you. He talks about that day when children, when they would leave Egypt in the future, God will visit you. He will do great and mighty things for you. And now, the second thing, he adds the same thing as Jacob. Swear an oath to me. What is that oath about, children? What is it? That you take my bones when I have died? And you take them from here. I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried in Canaan. We read in Genesis 50, verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Can you picture that in your mind, children? What an unusual legacy to leave behind, a coffin in Egypt. And those bones need to go somewhere one day. That's what happened. Exodus 13, verse 19, it tells us that exactly that they did it. When they leave Egypt, they have, it says there in the scriptures, they take that coffin with them into the wilderness. It was embalmed, so that was good. Through their journey, they had this coffin with them all the time. What does that mean? And we read in Joshua 24, 32, that those bones were finally buried in Canaan, as he wished. Death draws near for each one of these three men. And they want to leave behind a legacy, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It doesn't really make a difference who we are. Someday we all need to die. You and I, we need to die. But it is a difference, beloved, how we die. A great difference. And it is a difference how we, what do we leave behind? What do we leave behind? Even we considered it already a little bit. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, we compare them and we see there's a difference between these three. There's great differences. In reading about this, I came across this one. There was one day, was a sociologist in New York. He was studying and he was thinking about, I'm going to study two men and what kind of legacy would they leave behind? The first one was, children, Max Jukes. It doesn't say anyone anything at this moment. A man of no principles, an unbeliever. He lived and died in unbelief and he studied 1,200 descendants of this man. What did he find? 440 lived in immorality. 310 were poor and begging. 119 became public prostitutes. 100 were alcoholics. 300 were habitual thieves. 55 were victims of impurity. 7 were murderers. Now you're curious, of course. What about the next man? The second man was Jonathan Edwards. We know Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan. And we know that God had gifted him in very special ways. He was brilliant. He was godly as no one else. What about his children? What blessing did God give upon his children, upon a legacy of faith and godliness? Nothing to boast, but here it is. 300 were clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors. 120 were college professors. 110 were lawyers. 60 were physicians. 60 were authors of good books. 30 were judges. 14 were university presidents. 3 were U.S. congressmen. 1 was a vice president in the U.S. It's not about boasting here, but just see how God can bless a legacy of faithfulness, a godly life in a way that is beyond us. We considered three generations, three portraits: Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And what do they teach us? Each one of them knew God, no doubt about it. Why do I say that? Each one of them knew God. Because the Lord Jesus speaks about each one of them in a very special way in the New Testament. He says that each one of them is still alive, children, right now, right the moment that Jesus spoke, right now. What does he say? God says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Is not that what he says? I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living. Do you see that? These men are before the throne of God, and they left a blessing behind for their children. And God was not ashamed to be called their gods, as we've heard before. Do we know that too? God is not ashamed to be called our God. We might be tempted to think that's something because they were so much better than we are. What were they doing? Now the question is, what was God doing in their lives? What was God doing? Maybe you say, the silent dead praise not the Lord. What does that mean? Don't we believe in the resurrection? Yes, we do. But it was not always as clear in the Old Testament. And so that's reflected here in this altar. The silent dead praise not the Lord. And maybe it's speaking about unbelievers who won't praise the Lord in their graves. Believers will. Believers will. Three lessons, three words: promise, preparation, and overcoming. Or if you want another P, prevailing. Three words: promise, preparation, overcoming. Those are the three lessons that we need to learn from these three histories, three generations. Why did each one of these men call their sons and said, what made them do this and wanted to give this blessing? Well, the text says it three times. By faith, they did this. It was by faith that they wanted to leave a legacy, by faith in God's promises. It's about promises. We need to understand that each one of these men, when they came to the end of their lives, when they were blessing their sons, they were leaning upon the promises that God had given to Abram, their father. And so as they leave this spiritual legacy, it's only because they have received promises. It's about one special son. It's about a multitude of people. It's about a land, the land Canaan. And ultimately, we know these promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They point us to the gospel. These are the promises. And when we look at Isaac, and as he blesses Esau, and he blesses ultimately, Jacob. What do we hear? These promises were in his mind and upon his heart. He says to Jacob, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Who was this promise given to first? He's echoing what God said to Abraham. God made that promise to Abraham. But there's more to learn here when we think about God's work in our lives, in the lives of believers especially. Isaac's blessing teaches us something of God's sovereign and free grace, his electing grace. Look at it. Was Jacob more deserving children than Esau? Was he more deserving? Yes, Hebrews later tells us that Esau was a fornicator and he didn't find a place of repentance. He didn't find a place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. But now look at Jacob. Was he more worthy or so? Was Jacob more lovable? Well, read his history. What do you see? Schemer. Deceiver. Heel grabber. This teaches us the lesson that none of us, whenever we are saved by faith, is ever deserving of the love of God. None. By nature. But God, in his wisdom beyond us, from eternity, he, for some reason in himself, nothing in us, he chooses to save people like Jacob, like Isaac. At the end of his life, his eyes are dim, his spiritual eyes seem to be dim too. That's the miracle of saving grace, if we understand it. It's a miracle. Especially when you see something of your own heart in these sinners. He gives them the promises. Do they deserve those promises? No. And yet through those promises, they are being saved. God had mercy on Jacob, children. Mercy on Jacob. And if we are believers, so he has mercy on us. It's only mercy. It's only grace. It's only because he sought something in his own heart that was well-pleasing to save a wretch like me. There's nothing in Jacob or in a believer that says, okay, that is so attractive to God, he must for some reason in that person be drawn to that person. No. God, in his wisdom and in his electing grace from eternity, he has in his mind to love people freely. And that's why there is hope for the greatest of sinners, only because of God. Because of the promises. Because of his grace that he pours out upon people who are by nature unlovable. Sovereign, free, and electing grace, and maybe some of you struggle with that. But if that was not the case, there would be no hope for any one of us. What do we see here? Isaac wants to bless his sons, and God overrules it. And he blesses his son, his youngest son, with the greatest blessing. Maybe we could say his most undeserving son. Most undeserving. Isn't that a picture of God, what he does with his children? A father who wants to bless undeserving sons and daughters. Child of God, do you understand why God loves you? Do you? And not only that, do you understand why he, when we trust in the promises of God, that he loves you like his son? Do you understand that? Can you somehow wrap your mind around that? Like his son? Why would he bless you? Why would he bless me? Isaac didn't see it very clearly. He saw venison. Didn't understand it. Or maybe forgot. Don't know exactly. But God, in his amazing mercy, he overrules all this. And he says, yes, Jacob, how I loved, Esau have I hated. We don't understand God's love. But if we have tasted something of that love through the promises of God, the sovereign love of God, then it's only a reason to be amazed. To adore God's sovereign choice. Me, such a sinner as I am. How can he? For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. The ground of God's choice and grace in our lives is in himself, in his eternal love that he shows to us by coming with the promises, and we believe them when the Spirit works them in us. And we rejoice in them. We see the same sovereign work of God in Manasseh and Ephraim. The younger is blessed with a greater blessing again. God works in unexpected ways, beloved. Very unexpected ways. And yet, we see both receive a blessing here, so it's a little different than, yes, also Esau received a blessing, but only a physical blessing, not an eternal blessing. But here it's different. These men, both of these men, receive a portion in the inheritance of Canaan. So we can say these were both children of God. They were both blessed, but one with greater blessings than the other. And there again, we see it. God's sovereign work. He gives some more gifts or more visible gifts than others, and some more faith than others. How that all works, we don't know. But God does it. And think about it, children. These men were heading for leadership posts in Egypt, and God turns their future upside down. The sons of Joseph. Reuben was passed over. Maybe you remember he sinned. Reuben was his firstborn officially, and from his second wife, the loved wife, Joseph now is the firstborn. That's why Manasseh and Ephraim are being blessed. But these princes, we often say God uses the not many noble, not many, but he uses the despised people, the oppressed. But here are men whom he uses for his glory, to be mentioned among God's people and to receive a part of the inheritance, who otherwise would have been important men in Egypt. You see, God's sovereign grace, sovereign free grace. And when they receive a blessing, what do we hear? We hear again a promise from Abram. What is it? I bless you in order to make you a blessing. That's what's true for these both of these men. Both children of God. Both part of the people of God. That's true for all those who trust in the promises of God and are blessed by those promises. And maybe the one is maybe able to live more freely out of it as others. And more, maybe more spiritual gifts and all that. But that's not important. It's not as important. Gifts are not important. Graces are far more important. And you receive those gifts, if you have received gifts from the Lord, and when you are a child of God, you have received, we all have received gifts from the Lord in a certain way, it depends on how we use it. We are always blessed by the Lord so that we could bless others. Joseph trusted also in the promises when he blessed the people or call the people when his death was approaching. Also the promises of Abraham. Last week we considered children, the pieces. Abraham went through the pieces, the cross. You see the cross there. What did he say at that time? Your seed will be a bondage in Egypt, and afterwards they will come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. That's what God said to Abraham. So look at Joseph, what he's doing. Those promises made to Abraham, he lives by them. He talks to his brothers and the people. He's about to die, and he clearly shows that he's a stranger in a strange land. He clearly shows that his home is not in Egypt. It's in Canaan, and he shows faith in God's promises about things not seen. Can you imagine what it has been when he talked about this, his bones being kept? What that must have been for those people who have stood by. First of all, it had a lesson for them. Okay, we are here, but one day we are going to Canaan. That's a lesson for us all, right? One day we go to Canaan. But now think about it. That coffin is still there as a testimony, as a sermon, if you will. A sermon first to say, we are not home here. But secondly, this coffin is there still. For what? Especially when they come and that Exodus is about to come and the Pharaoh that doesn't know Joseph is oppressing the people. There's the coffin. Now it's a testimony to God's promises. We will be delivered one day. Bless the Lord. Look, Joseph's told us that coffin needs to be going to Canaan one day. We will be taken out of this bondage. Bless the Lord. This coffin is a promise. Now think about the Lord Jesus, the greater Joseph, he who went into the grave, he who died for his people, on behalf of his people, he who conquered the grave, he who is the resurrection and the life. What? Just like the coffin of Joseph, there is this promise. He who rose from the dead, one day, he who is that firstborn of the dead, one day, because he rose, we will rise. One day we will be in Canaan, heavenly Canaan. Christ is risen. When I die by faith, I will have eternal life. By faith, I know I will one day enter his presence and that land flowing with milk and honey. These things we only know by promises and by faith. God, in his sovereign electing grace, comes. God gives us gracious gifts and graces. God gives us dying grace. And will rise us up one day through the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises. We only know those things by promises. That's the first word, promises. Preparation. These men, they saw the need to call these men, these sons, and say, let's prepare the next generation. So, what do we see? Isaac. It's kind of sad to watch that he... it's kind of blind for God's plan. Yes, he was a man of prayer. Remember when he was young, he was praying and meditating in the field. Now his spiritual life seems to be more or less in decline, and little discernment about the promises of God. And yet, he wants to give a blessing to the next generation, and that's praiseworthy. However weak his faith was, we hear him repeat the promises of Abraham. But Isaac tells us, beware what pleasure can do. Beware what pleasure can do. It can set a wrong example for the next generation. What about Jacob? What about Jacob? What example does he leave for the next generation? Well, Jacob, we know where his heart is, don't we? I want to be buried in Canaan. Swear, Joseph, swear. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim here. And there he is, children. Our text says he is leaning on his staff, this old man. Isn't that a picture of being a pilgrim? That staff that went with him through all his life. What did this staff see through his life? With all his flaws, with all his sins, God nevertheless pursued him in his grace. He was pursued by God. And therefore, it's so wonderful what we see in Jacob's life here at the end of his life, how he speaks well about God. God has cared for me. Look how faithful. He honors God. And then this verse, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Bless you, boys. I've received this care from the Lord. God pursued me. And he wrestled me down in his grace. All my self-will, all my sins, he wrestled me down there at the Jabbok, where the Lord humbled me greatly. That's where I received the greatest blessing. Don't you think he never forgot, children? And he wanted to talk to the next generation about that? I was such a sinner. Such a deceiver. And God humbled me. I wrestled with the angel. Finally, I got the blessing. Boys, don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Don't trust in your own slyness. Trust in God. Trust in his promises. Don't you think that's what he said? Parents, let us be honest and open about our failures and how God comes to us and has mercy upon us and how he humbles us. It might be a great blessing for the next generation to hear. The Lord can bless that. What about Joseph? Joseph sat at the bed of his father. And he heard, I want to be buried in Canaan. And he learned, there's something greater to live for. I'm a pilgrim. I want to be buried there too. I'm not home here either. What a legacy to leave. And made an impact. He's living by the promises, future deliverance, Exodus. Take those bones to, take my coffin to Canaan. You see, hope. He gives a legacy of hope to his children. There's hope with God, children. Power to save. What a lesson for us. He talks about his death before he dies. He prepares all what needs to happen. Just a practical lesson for us, isn't it? Have we, practically speaking, have we done that too? Have we sat down and one day I will have to meet God, and one day I will have to be buried and all those things? Are we prepared, especially seniors among us, but not just seniors? Because that's a practical way of saying, I'm a pilgrim here. I'm heading for the heavenly Canaan. Last lesson. So we had promises, preparing, and overcoming. Faith is a grace that by the power of the Holy Spirit overcomes sins And God helps us to overcome our sins, because we can't. We can't. That's what you see with Isaac. He couldn't in his own strength. And then when God actually overrules this whole thing, even using the lies of Jacob and of Rebekah, he trembles. He trembles. This is of God. He was shocked. He was awed. That's what it means. God overrules this in his mercy, in his wisdom. He overcomes by faith. His temptation for pleasure. To one day, when he would die, taste of these greater pleasures, pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. What about Joseph? Well, not Jacob, rather. He feared Esau, do you remember, when he came? He could even fear his darling son, Joseph. When you think about it, power, ruler in Egypt, who says, no, father, this is not the right way. And our natural inclination, maybe some of us are more stubborn than others, but our natural inclination is might be fear, like, okay, this is my beloved son, you know. I know it, my son. I know it. He fears God. He fears God. And don't you think now in glory he fears him forever in awe of his mercy, who led him all the way home? What about Joseph? What do you think? When you're a ruler, children, would it be easy to give up the glory of Egypt, the glory of his important position, and die to himself and say, no, not in Egypt, but in Canaan? Is that easy? No, that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Trusting in the promises, trusting in the God of the promise. And now he knows kings and priests before the throne, much more important. Kings and priests in the heavenly Canaan, welcome to rule and reign forever with the king on his throne. We're going to close. What legacy will you leave behind? What will I leave behind? There's a more important question than that even. What legacy did God leave behind? Hebrews talks about it. A testament, a will, God's will. He left a testament for all to read and to trust. It's his legacy, his promises. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will remember their sins no more. That's in God's testimony, in his testament. And in that testament, the promises of Abraham will be perfectly fulfilled. A land, heavenly Canaan. Come to the heavenly Canaan. This promise in this testament says, call you. It speaks about the son. For Abraham, it was Isaac, but we know ultimately it's Jesus Christ. It says, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Perfect, spotless. He sealed this testament in his own blood. We hope to remember that next week in the Lord's Supper. He shows his love in the word. He wants to bless his sons, even the greatest of sinners. And he says in Hebrews as well, I'm going to bring many sons to glory, and that's why I needed to suffer. Many sons. Many sons. Abraham. stars, send as many. Will you trust this promise about this son, about many sons, about a land? Then you're truly blessed. When you're in Christ's last will, however sinful you are, however weak your faith, you will be there. No doubt. No doubt. He promised. It's in his will. All those who come trusting, clinging to Jesus Christ. It's in his legacy. That's the legacy he leaves. Amen.